Well, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to Genesis chapter 1, if you don't know where that's at. I will say this, I really appreciate you guys are part of the worship team and things you're singing. You know, a lot of times we go into church and a lot of times the songs that we sing are all about us. And I just, it really caught my attention over the last few days that pretty much all the songs are actually about him. And if you're not careful, I mean, we sing a lot of songs that are about us, and we need, you know, I call them confession songs. It's all about the victory and the things that I have, and those are great. We need to sing those and talk about those things. They help to renew our mind and get our focus on that. But really, if we're singing about us, that's not worship. I mean, it's not worship. But anyway, I just want to tell you guys I appreciate it. Y'all did a great job. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We read this other day on, Friday night? And actually, those of you that were here Saturday at 1, and then you made it all the way through last night, good job. Like, my Lord. That was the 1 o'clock. We went like 2 hours, I think, doing that. And then last night, for those of you that made it all the way through, it was like 5.5 hours. So those of you that came to both services yesterday and lasted the whole time, you just did more church yesterday than most people do in a few months. So that even set a record for me. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So God's the one who said what? Let's make man in our image and our likeness. Let's make them to be like us. That was God. Not some particular denomination, not your favorite preacher. This was God. It doesn't matter if it's the New King James, the NIV, the NLT, the Passion, the Message. It's still the same. God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. Then Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God, he creates the body of Adam, right? And the body is just laying there. It's just lifeless. There's no movement, no nothing. It's lifeless. And then God, he does what? He puts himself, he breathed the breath of life, he puts himself into that body. He put his spirit into that body. And as soon as he put his spirit, he put his life, he put himself into that body, what happened? The body begins to move. The body begins to respond. So how many of you have ever seen Frosty the Snowman? Frosty the Snowman? All right. So what happens with Frosty? They make Frosty, and he's just a snowman. No movement, no nothing. But as soon as they put the magic hat, what? Happy birthdays! Frosty became alive. Something super got on the natural. Something super. Even Frosty would preach, I'm telling you. Rudolph would preach. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So Frosty becomes alive. Well, Adam, when the super gets into the natural, all of a sudden he becomes alive, begins to respond. I want you to notice, first of all, that the body of Adam did not have to struggle to get God's life on the inside of it. There was no struggle. His body was not laying there going, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive. He wasn't struggling. The body wasn't working. You find out right here that God made the human body to be a natural receiver of his life. That he made the human body to be a sponge for his power, for his life, for his substance, for his spirit. All of a sudden, Adam becomes alive. Well, then we spent a lot of time looking at Genesis chapter 3, and we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent came, Satan came, tempted Eve. Adam standing right there, not being a man that day, watches what the enemy's doing to his wife, but didn't want to go home and be in an argument with his wife, so he just stood there and let it happen. But what happened was they died spiritually that day, and they lost out of the life and nature of God. They died spiritually. Their body was still alive, but they died spiritually that day. They were separated from God. Well, but thank God, God had a plan, and that plan was Jesus. And there's a reason that Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as the last Adam or the second Adam. Jesus was coming to restore us back to what Adam jacked up. So you see the plan of God starting to unfold, even in the prophets, there you see them begin to prophesy about God giving us a new heart and God coming to live and dwell on the inside of us once again. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is where you see the plan starting to really unfold. So that in the beginning, you see it's almost kind of like a parallel kind of to the Genesis there. But let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without nothing, or without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life. Where was this life? It was in him. This word life, it's the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. That just literally simply means the life of God, the life that God is, the life that God has. Anywhere you see the phrase eternal life, abundant life, it's still this Greek word zoe. Still this Greek word zoe, life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is going to be kind of a shouting statement here in a little bit. You'll understand it more. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or cannot comprehend it. Okay? So now you see what Adam lost, God has put this back into Jesus. He's put it into Jesus, and Jesus has come to the earth with this supernatural substance, this life that God has and is. Well, if you look at John chapter 5, you see Jesus having this conversation. We've mentioned this verse several times, and we'll go ahead and look at it. I don't know that we've actually looked at it. But John chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him even greater works than these that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Have you noticed over the last few days, you keep seeing these phrases, just as, even so. What is that doing? It's showing you in the same way, so to the same degree as this one person, in the same way, the same degree as the next person. And it's usually the same way Jesus did, now you do. Remember we saw that over in Romans? We saw it a couple of times. Jesus said in the very same way the Father raises the dead and gives life away, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. In other words, you got a choice in the matter. Your will. And the fact is this, you can't give away something that you don't have. Right? This is my Bible. If it wasn't my Bible, I can't legally give it away. I can't give it to you if I'm not a possessor of it. Well, Jesus was a possessor of this life. God put this life where? In him. In him. And you see this again in verse 26. It says, for as the Father has life where? In himself, in him. So he has granted the Son to have this life where? In him. So the same life the Father has is the same life the Son has. And remember, Jesus is doing life like who? He's doing life like us. He's doing life as a man, united and filled with God. With a brain like you, a body, he's doing life like you. And he's making this statement as a man anointed by God. He said, this life is in me. Well, if Jesus is making those statements as a man, united, filled with God, he's doing life like us, that might be a statement you might need to be making. This life is in me. In the same way the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so this Son does. A little quiet this morning. Y'all stay up too late last night? Y'all made it to 11:30 last night? As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Well, then, you flip on down to John chapter 10. And look at a statement Jesus makes in John chapter 10, verse 10. What you find is you start going through the book of John, and this is what I call the road of life. Now, when I was growing up, going to the First Baptist Church, going in youth, I learned the Roman road. And what was the Roman road, those of you that happen to know? Roman road, see, scriptures of Romans that lead you down this road to lead someone down to the path of salvation. Well, you see another road taking place here in John. It's this road of life to show you who you really are and what God really intended salvation to be really all about. John chapter 10, verse 10, most of you know this. Jesus said, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you would what? Go to heaven. He said, I came so you could have something. He said, I came so you could have Zoe. I came that you could have this life, the life of God. I came so that what I have on the inside of me, you could have on the inside of you. Notice he did not say, I came so you could go to heaven. Now, thank God there is a heaven. And thank God when we take our last breath or Jesus comes back, we get to go there. But Jesus' primary focus was not changing your destination. Jesus' primary focus was changing your position. Because before Jesus, you were far removed from God. But when you received salvation, you got in him. And because you got in him, a byproduct of that is, I get to go to heaven. But the focus was not just changing my destination. But most people think that's what salvation is all about. That when I got saved, I got the golden Willy Wonka ticket to heaven. And then that's why we're so focused on when we die and get to heaven. Oh, what a life it's going to be. We think death is our savior. That I'm just going to keep going through hell on this earth. But one day, I get to slide on in those pearly gates by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And give Peter a high five and say, woo, I made it. Let's let life begin. But Jesus said, I came so you could have something. Have life. Now, notice what Jesus said in John 5, verse 21. He said, I can give this life away. Why? He said, as the Father can give this life away, I can give this life away. Why? Because I have this life in me. I'm a possessor of it. Well, if Jesus said, I came so you could have this life, that must mean that in the same way he could give the life away, you could give the life away too. Okay, we're getting there. We're getting some looks, but it's okay. So John chapter 17. I forgive you so far. John 17. So this prayer, this wonderful, prophetic, wonderful prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. And we saw this the other night too. John 17. We'll start with verse 18. He said, as you sent me into the world, he's talking to God, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. See, you're sent ones. And then he says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word. How many of you have believed on Jesus through the word? All right, so he is very specifically praying for you right now, right here. Verse 21, he said, I pray that they would all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they would be one in us, that the world would believe that you sent me. Think about this. Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be turned over, to go be crucified. And the first thing that he prays for you is not that you would just go to heaven. The first thing he prays is that your position would be changed. The first thing he prays was, Father, I want them to be one with us. I want them to be one with us. I want them to be one with us. The same union I have with you, I want them to have that union with us, that we would all be one. That the world would know that you sent me. And the next verse he says, and the same glory that you gave me, I have given it unto them. That they would be one, just as we. This was the cry of the heart of Jesus, union, union. That God and man would become one once again. Once again. Once again. This was the crowning achievement of Jesus' life and ministry, the unification of God and man again. This is what Jesus was all about. This is what he was pushing for. Union. Union. And the glory you gave me, I've given them. Verse 23, I and them, Father, and you and me, I pray that they would be made perfect in one. Perfect. Perfect. Complete. Whole. That the world would know that you've sent me and loved me as you love them as you have loved me. And then look at verse 24. And he said, Father, I desire also that they would be with me where I am. Oh, there's the heaven piece. So it wasn't that he didn't want us to go to heaven, but I want you to see his priority. I want you to see the focus of his heart. I want you to see the focus of his motivation. What was his primary endeavor? Not to get us somewhere, but to get someone on the inside of us. Not to get us somewhere, but to get something on the inside of us. Not to just change our destination, but to change our position with the Father. And because of the change of the position, now I could also have a change of destination. But we have made the focus of salvation about getting somewhere. When the true focus out of the mouth of Jesus was about someone getting in you. And then he finishes off his prayer by saying, verse 26, I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me would be in them, and his very last words, and that I would be in them. The very last words that Jesus prayed for you. He's asking, praying, not that we would go somewhere. His last words, Father, that I would be in them. Why has the emphasis for so many decades and centuries, why has the emphasis been about getting somewhere? When our focus is always on the future, we'll never have any victory in the present. But when you understand that someone got on the inside of you, the very substance of who he is and what he has is on the inside of you, now I can have victory every single day. And then when I get there, just keep on having victory. I don't have to wait till I die and walk through the gates to start having victory. I can have victory when the victor got on the inside of me. So this is his prayer, Father, that they would be one. I would be in them. The same glory, the same substance. I've given them what you gave me. What was his prayer? Well, now flip on over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 15, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. I want you to see what Jesus was all about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it says, so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a what? A life-giving spirit. Come on, Jesus didn't come to pass out tickets. He was a spirit who came to give away life. Same word, Zoe. He came to give away the life of God. God put it in him. He was a possessor of it, and he came to give it away. He came to give it away. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now look at verse 48. This is shouting ground. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust, your body. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. This is a parallel to 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. This isn't talking about those who have already gone there. You are of heaven. You are heavenly. You were born of heaven, sent from heaven. As is the heavenly man, as is, present tense. So also, doesn't say, so also will they be. No, so also are. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to give life. He's a life-giving spirit. Life-giving spirit. So what will this life actually do? Look over. Flip over a couple of pages of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. These two verses here are astounding to me. I saw this about 2 years ago, and I about fell out of my chair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. All right, remember when that took place over there? Genesis chapter 1. Now I want you to think about this. What was the first thing that God did? He said, light what? Light be. Now that is not when he created the sun. A couple of days later. He said, light be, and light was. Think about it. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It's kind of a long wordy verse here. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, light be, and light was. That isn't what he created, the sun. He said, light be. God is what? God is light. He released himself, the substance of who he was, into the universe. Now, those of you that pay attention to even a little bit of science, you know that the universe is still expanding right now at the speed of light. It's still expanding at the speed of light. The universe is vast and as magnificent as it is. I mean, we can't even see, even with the greatest telescopes, we still can't see to the end of the thing. But the universe is continuing to expand. God himself, he released himself into the universe. And the universe, as massive and as big as it is, it cannot contain God. As massive as it is, I mean, our little peanut brains cannot comprehend how huge that it is. And as great as it is, it cannot contain him. It just keeps backing up. I mean, it can flex all its muscles, but it's not strong enough to contain him. It just has to keep expanding. God said, light be, and light was, and the universe for all of these, however, if you think it's 6,000 years, or you think it's trillions of years, I don't really care. Whatever side of the boat you're on, it doesn't matter. For all this time, the universe is just at the speed of light. Look at verse 7. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Wait a minute. We have this treasure. What treasure? He just said, it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what it comes down to is this, the universe cannot contain him. But you as a spirit can. Why? You were made in his image and you were made in his likeness. You were made in his image. You were made in his likeness. You were made to contain him. Let's shoot holes in these sacred cows that God just came in and gave you a little bit. Well, Jesus came just to help you a little bit. You just got a little bit of the Holy Ghost. Jesus had all of it. It's been preached. It's been taught. Jesus had all of him. You just got a little bit. And that was just taken out of context of something that John the Baptist said. But John the Baptist was right in what he said. But we've taken that statement and we've separated ourselves from him. Because when you become one with him, nobody, you got to think about it, nobody up until the point of Jesus had the fullness. So what John said right there in that statement in the book of John, it's true. But all that changed on the day of salvation. Then he became the firstborn among many brethren. And all those that would come after him in union with him would have the very same stuff, the very same substance. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. You are wall to wall, top to bottom, all the way around, filled and flooded with God himself. You've got this treasure in earthen vessels. We have watered down salvation so badly. We have made the salvation experience, we've made the Christian life to be nothing but a bunch of rules and regulations. And we have forgotten what Jesus' focus was all about, was about getting God on the inside of you, and not just a little bit. Not just a pinky, not just a toe, not just squeeze maybe an ankle or a foot in there. I mean all of him. That doesn't make any sense to our brain of how that's possible, because the Bible says that God, he can hold the whole earth in the palm of his hands. But somehow, some way, he made it that he could be on the inside of you, all of him. And yet, we think we don't have enough to get the job done. And look at what this does. Verse 8, or verse 7, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power would be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Why? You cannot crush God. You cannot crush his life. You cannot crush his light. You can't. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice this phrase, underline it, highlight it, star it, asterisk, post it, note it. That the life of Jesus would be made manifest where? In our body. In our body. So look, what is in you as a spirit? What's in you? The contents of your spirit was made to affect your body. It was made to affect your body. It's right there. That the life of Jesus would be made manifest in our body. That's a healing scripture right there. See, it's interesting. You have to really think about it and look, because if you go through the New Testament, you really don't see that are blatantly talking about healing. And people sit there and try to argue with her, say it's just not there. The only healing scriptures most of us really know is 1 Peter 2:24, and then Matthew 8:17. But Matthew is just really saying the same thing Peter did, and they're just quoting Isaiah. But when you begin to understand who you are, this thing about union, it is chocked full. When you understand that union, righteousness produced this, there's healing all over the place. It's all over the place. And it's right here that the life of Jesus, this life, be made manifest in your body. Well, some people would say, well, he's talking about your heavenly body. When you go to heaven, that's when you receive your healing. Well, for all the people who would question that, go to the next verse. He said, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus would be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Mortal flesh. See, Paul knew that there would be some cynics and some critics, so he repeated again and made it more specific. Be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Yet where is that life? It's in us. We are a spirit. God is the Father of spirits. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. We are a spirit, and that life, it is in us. And we live in a body. We function in a body. We operate in a body. And what's on the inside of us was made to go into this body. It's made to go into this body. It's made to go into this body. It's where? It's on the inside of you. Now, this would make a little bit more sense now when you read Romans chapter 8. We read this yesterday, Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Said, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, your spirit, you, the spirit is life, Zoe, life because of what? Righteousness, made you right. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give what? Life, Zoe, the life of God to your what? Mortal body. Here it is again. Life, life. Life for what? Your mortal body. The body that is subject to death. The body that needs it. See, what the body needed, God put it into your spirit. God cares about your body. God wants your body whole. He put that medicine that you would need to walk in divine health and healing, He put it on the inside of your spirit so that everywhere that you go, oh, I never thought about this. Think about the Great Commission when Jesus said, they'll take up serpents and if somebody tries to poison them, it will not hurt them. Now, don't believe the stuff that you see on CNN and MSNBC about the people in the mobile home, trailer park, playing with snakes and drinking poison Kool-Aid. That's not what Jesus was talking about. I mean, come on, this is be you know, elementary here. I mean, you're talking about guys going out into these third, fifth world countries, you know, going out to the wilderness. You never know what's going to be out there. He's letting them know, hey, when you're working the work, you're going after and spreading this gospel. Don't worry about the stuff. I've been in some places where food was brought out, and I looked at it, and my little Texas self was like, I don't know about that. But you plead the blood, and you just eat it out of respect and honor, and just swallow it. And just trust God. I hope you're watching. I remember the first time I was in Kenya, and my friend, they've got I think 10 or 12 Bible schools all around Kenya, and we were going to speak at this. It's a big conference they do in Nairobi, but I went a week early. He asked me to speak in one of their Bible schools, and it's in this little village called Otoktok. It's right there on the corner of Tanzania and Kenya, where Mount Kilimanjaro is at. It's the largest mountain in Africa. And so I was there, I was teaching in the school, and you know, they're all about honor and respect. It really is amazing, the honor and respect they have for the word and for those who teach the word. And so we finished up the week, and at the end of the week, it was actually not only the end of the week, but also the end of their semester. And so there was a man that was there. He was a leader of the Maasai tribe that was there. So the Maasai, if you've ever seen any type of National Geographic or something, they're showing like Kenya, it's these people, they'll have their heads shaved, they'll have these big hoops in their ears, and they've got like a checkerboard print, red and black deal. So these guys, okay? So one of these guys, one of the leaders, he was actually going to the Bible school. And so on Friday, they came up to me and they said, hey, we've prepared a special lunch for you and some of the leaders just to celebrate the day. And I said, okay. And they said, do you want to see what's for lunch? And I said, yeah. And so they took me outside, and there was a goat tied up at a tree. He said, that's lunch. I'm like, okay, we can handle this. And so they go out there, and they skin it. Well, first I had to watch them, you know, cut its neck. That was a little gory. But so they cut its neck, and they skin it, and then they put the whole thing in a pot, boiled the entire thing. And I just had to walk away at that point, and I'm just praying in tongues. And so they get the meal all ready, and I mean, they're eating the whole thing. And they bring you a plate with just different pieces, and you don't know what piece you're getting. And they bring this piece of meat to me, and it's got cartilage, I mean thick, just weaving all through it. And so they bring it to me, and so I'm kind of chewing all around it. And this one guy comes up to me holding a vertebrae, and he's eating all around it like, you know, corn cob. And he asked me if I was enjoying my meal. I said, yes, it's great. You know, and I'm eating, and like that week, I lost so much weight. Because every day we had beans, rice, and cabbage. Oh man, I was missing American food. So this meal isn't going real good. So then the Maasai guy comes up and says, hey, we've got a special treat for you as our minister, that we've saved the ribs for you. So, okay, I can handle the ribs. That should be pretty good. So me and the Maasai guy and the pastor of the church, and it was two other men, we're sitting down around this little fire, okay? And so they've got a little fire going, and they've got the ribs sitting there on some steaks. And so the Maasai, he pulls out this big, like, Bowie-type knife, and he starts slicing off pieces of meat off the rib, starts passing around. I'm eating on that. It's actually really, really good. Well, then I look, and I see this ball of fat that's a little bit smaller than a golf ball, and it's sitting right there. And I'm like, what is that all about? And then he cuts that off and he hands it to me. He says, this is to honor you for bringing the word of God to us. Well, you got to eat it. So I took it and I looked at it and I stuck it in my mouth. And it's just solid fat. And that doesn't bite through real well. And so I got it in the back of my mouth trying to bite through it and getting little pieces and trying to swallow it. And as I'm trying to swallow it, I feel... And the whole time, they're still cutting off pieces of meat and giving it to you. So I finally had to stick it in the back of my cheek like I had some dip back there or something. I've just got it sitting back there, and I'm eating other pieces of meat, and I'm praying, God, get me out of this. A few minutes later, one of the other pastors came up and said, hey, Chad, there's this lady in the village that heard about some of the miracles that were happening, and she wanted to know if you would pray for her. I was like, yes, let's do that right now. Let's do that right now. The anointing is here. Let's do it right now. And so I thanked them, and we walked off, and when I was away from everyone, I found a bush. And but you do what you got to do. Do what you got to do. He said, he'll give this life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells where? In you. Notice this over and over and over and over again. In you, in you, in you, in you, in you. His spirit in you. His life in you. His light in you. Remember John chapter 1, verse 4. In him is life, and that life is what? It is the light of men. And notice this. The darkness cannot overcome it. What's in you? What's in your spirit? And you are the spirit in you. What's in you is made to overcome any darkness in your body. Anything that's dark, any type of cancer, any type of dark spots, that light that's on the inside of you was made to overcome anything that didn't have light. Anything that didn't have life. Where is it at? It's in you. Now, this should kind of start changing our perspective a little bit when it comes to this thing of, God, why won't you heal me? And this is where it usually gets silent. God, why are you holding out? God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why won't you do it? What's going on? Well, but I put it all on the inside of you. See, we've acted like God's holding out. Now, we sing Good, Good Father, but then we act like he's holding out on us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a parent. I have a 13-year-old son. I mean, I would do absolutely anything for. If there was ever a time that he was injured or hurt or something like that, needed some type of something, there would be no hesitation on my part to give it to him. And if I was sending him on a journey or something like that, I mean, I would give him everything that I could to make sure he had everything that he needed on the journey. That's just being a good, good father. Well, think about this, friends. This is the importance of this whole sent thing. Jesus said in John 17, this wonderful prayer, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. God sent, I'm telling you, Superman will preach too. Think about the story of Superman. You have this couple, another planet, another world, and they send their only begotten son to another planet to save that world. And they send him with superpowers. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I sent you. Do you think that God sent Jesus lacking anything? Do you think that God sent Jesus into this world not having enough to get the job done? Well, then why do we think that God sent us into this world and not have everything? See, I'm telling you, if you just look at you, then life is just going to be horrible. And you think you're missing out on everything. But if you start looking at Jesus and you identify with him, you start to realize, I'm not missing anything. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent you. As the Father sent Jesus, how did the Father send Jesus? He sent him full of life. He sent him with the medicine of heaven. This is why Jesus never got sick. Two reasons. Number one, he had the substance. He had this life on the inside of him. And number two, I guarantee you, he had this in check. But let me show you this a little bit further. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to hold your place in Romans. We're going to come right back to it. But 2 Corinthians, we were there in chapter 4. I want you to look at in chapter 3 and look at verse 7. It's talking about the glory of the old covenant. And Moses said, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, and this was a glory that was passing away. Now remember when Moses went up on the mountain for the 40 days and he comes down, he's been in the presence of God, and what's going on? His face is shining. So bright, it was freaking out everybody. He had to cover his face up. Now notice, it refers to this as the glory. But we also see in the Old Testament, it was what? It was light. You'll find that these words are very synonymous. Life, light, glory. You'll see them kind of used a little interchangeably. Here he calls it the glory. In the Old Testament, it's called the light. It's called light, referred to light. He said, but this was passing away. Now notice, Moses got into the presence of God. He's there that time in the presence of God. And that light, that life of God got into his body, got into his skin so much that his body began to shine. His body began to shine. But it says this was passing away. Even though you see it right there in verse 13, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Passing away. Well, think about it. When Moses left the presence of God, it was in his body, but he left the source of it. And so over time, what was in his body was going to steadily fade away. But there's another instance of this happening in the Bible, and it's with this guy named Jesus. And we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus was on that mountain, and the only reason we know about it, because, you know, he allowed his three main guys to go up there with him, and they saw it. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was up there praying, and he's talking to God, and somehow, some way, Elijah and Moses show up. We don't ever talk about that, but... But the Bible tells us that his body began to shine. And what was in him got into his body, and then it got into his clothes. And it was white as snow, white as bleach. I mean, just... So you have these two guys that we see, Jesus and Moses. And I'm not being disrespectful when I say guy, I'm just being funny. But so you have these two men, Jesus and Moses, both men, right? Now, Jesus is the Son of God. We've talked about that. He's doing life as a man, but he is God, but doing life as a man. He laid aside everything that gave him an advantage in life, Philippians chapter 2. He's doing life as a man. Here's this man, filled with God, filled with the life of God. And what's on the inside of him is shining into his body and getting into his clothes. So you have two men here, light coming from their bodies. What's the difference? Because with Moses, the light was coming from the outside in. With Jesus, the light was coming from the inside out. With Moses, once he walked away from the source, there was no flow anymore. With Jesus, everywhere he went, he was always connected to the source, so there was always a flow. And it's the same way with you. It's the same way with me. Everywhere that I go, God goes. When I walk into this auditorium, I don't have to pray for God to show up. When I walked into the room, he walked into the room. When you walked into the bathroom, he showed up in the bathroom. When you got into your car, God got into your car. When you walk into your house, God walked into your house. When you walk into your business, God just showed up. Why? You're a carrier of him. You're a carrier of him. We want to move. Why don't you move? You want to move of God? Move. Because when you move, God moves. God moves. God moves. God moves. God moves. Am I saying you're God? No, but you're a carrier of him. You're a dispenser of him. This is what it's talking about right here. There was a glory that was passing away, but there is another glory. It's a glory that God gave Jesus and Jesus gave you. It's a glory that will not fade. It will not pass. And it's literally on the inside of you to affect your mortal body. And yet it's not just for you. It's for you to give away. This is why Jesus said you can lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Why? Because there's a spiritual substance on the inside of you that just like Jesus, when he said, I can give it away to whomever I will. You and I can give it away to whomever I will. This is why you never, ever, ever see Jesus when he's ministering to the sick, ask God if it's okay. He never asked God for permission to do it. Why? Because God had already given him a commission to go and give life away. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he said, I am anointed to heal the sick. I am anointed. This is what God called me to do, commissioned me to do, equipped me to do. It was all about this life. It's all about this life. It's all about this light that was on the inside of me. It was on the inside of me. On the inside of you, that I could give it away. This is why people started finding out about Jesus. If I could just touch him, something's coming out of him, and it'll go into me. Well, it says over there in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says the multitudes were thronging. They're just to touch him, just to touch him. For power was flowing out of him. Power was surging out of him. If I could just touch him, if I could just touch him. The woman with the issue of blood, she heard, if I could just touch him, power's going out. And so we've preached the woman with the issue of blood when it comes to healing, that she's confessing and she's pressing through the crowd. I mean, she was considered unclean. What she was doing could have got her killed. But she's pushing and she's pressing and she's working and then she's sweating. And she finally makes it to Jesus and she grabs the hem of his garment and power flows out of him and flows into her body. And she is immediately healed. Power was coming out of him. Power was coming out of him. But if you're not careful, you read these stories and you start identifying with the wrong person. Because when we preach healing a lot of times and we talk about the woman with the issue of blood, we identify with her as trying to get to Jesus so we could just touch him and get that power to come out of us because we need healing in our body. So if I could just touch Jesus. And we sing those songs, Jesus, don't pass me by. How could he pass me by when he got in me? But we identify as the woman with the issue of blood trying to get to Jesus. Why do we do that? Because we don't realize what's on the inside of us. All of those individuals, they were all sinners. You are not the sinner trying to get Jesus so that you can get the life in him to get it in you. When you got born again and you got in him and he got in you, his life got on the inside of you right then. You're no longer the woman trying to get to Jesus to get the power out. You're no longer that person. Now, there's wonderful faith principles there that we can apply into our life about being sold all out. And the power of our words and the power of our confession. The Bible says that the woman, she kept confessing. She kept declaring, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be whole. If I touch the hem of his garment, she kept confessing and kept declaring. But we are not a sinner. We are not separated from him. We are what? We are one with him. And if we are one with him, then we do have the fullness of all that he is. Grace for grace, as you have received him, now walk in him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. The same glory that the Father gave Jesus is the same glory that Jesus gave us. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that that glory in the Old Testament was passing away, but the glory of the new covenant, it would never fade away. It was permanent. It was eternal. It was on the inside of you. And yet, even today, we're still saying, God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why won't you do it? Or we'll say, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm just waiting on God to manifest it. in regards to healing. I'm just waiting on God to do it. Waiting on God to do it. Well, we've got all these spiritual statements and phrases that we say, but in reality, we won't say it, but what we really mean is, I did everything I'm supposed to do, now God needs to do his job. And in reality, it puts you in the very same boat of the people you make fun of and criticize when they're talking about the sovereignty of God. Well, God will do it when he will, if he wants to. Well, I'm over here, you know, charismatic, faith, spirit-filled, whatever. I know the scriptures and the confessions and this and that. I did everything I need to do. I'm just waiting on God. In regards to healing. Now, hey, I get it. When it comes to the area of money and maybe you're waiting on a spouse or something like that. Yeah, I mean, there might be some time there. You have to understand that when it comes to spiritual prosperity, finances, this is the big difference here. The money you need is in someone else's hands. And it requires that person, that individual, whoever, to hear from God and be obedient and come and sow into you. Or maybe it's not the money, or maybe it's a financial opportunity or business opportunity or a new job or something. It requires that person to open up that door for you. It's dependent in many ways on that person being obedient. But when it comes to healing, you are not waiting on some man or some woman. Your healing is not in someone else's hands. And in reality, and please understand what I'm saying this, and in some sense, it's not even in his hands, God's hands anymore. It's in you. It's in you. Now, like we pointed out last night, if sometimes we're in a position, and I get it, we've all been there, and that the voices are just screaming, the body is screaming, and I'm just having a hard time making that connection, then thank God for his grace and his multifaceted mercy in which he has provided many other avenues for which we can get that power, that life, into our body. Because in reality, that's what it's all about, getting the life in the body. And yet when you have someone to lay hands on you, to pray with you, all they're doing is taking what they have in their spirit and putting in your body. But what they have in their spirit is exactly what you have in your spirit. So when people come to me, Christians come to me and want me to lay hands on them, want me to pray for them, I tell them, what I'm about to put in your body, you have in your spirit right now. I'm no different than you. I'm not any more special than you. I'm not any more anointed than you. What I have, I'm going to give it to you. But that's why, this would be a good thing to point out. That's why a lot of us struggle when it comes to healing for ourselves, and we don't struggle when it comes to healing for other people. The reason is, when it comes to other people, you don't feel their pain. You don't feel their emotions. You have no emotional attachment there whatsoever with some type of stranger, something like that. I say this with all humility, but when it comes to you, I don't know you. I don't really have a strong relationship or anything, so it doesn't really bother me that you hurt. I don't feel your pain. It doesn't hurt me to see you hurting and say, no, go run around the room. It doesn't hurt me to see that your ankle's crushed and say, go ahead and stomp on it 3 times. It doesn't affect my emotions. There's no emotion. My soul is not hindering what's in my spirit. And that's why when it comes to family members, if you're a parent and it's something going on with your child or something going on with your spouse, and it seems like I have a hard time getting my family healed, that's why. It's a soul connection. It's not a bad thing. It's because I love them and I care about them. But this is where you and I, we have to learn how to separate the soul, take my emotions and that connection and set that aside so that that is not a hindrance and is not the barrier for releasing what I have for that individual. But that's why we have no issue. That's why a lot of people, they see greater results praying for strangers than they do their own family or themselves. And it's because when it's me, I feel the pain. When it's me, I'm seeing it. I'm experiencing it. Now, it's not an excuse, but I understand it. Because now I'm feeling it. It's screaming at me. And I have to learn how to get this voice to shut up so that I can hear from me. So that my soul, my body is not in the way. So that's where we have to recognize when we're ministering to our family, or ministering to loved ones, close ones, I have to be able to set aside my emotions. Because remember what we told you yesterday, whatever your soul is connected to, whatever your soul is connected to, that's what you're going to experience. Whatever your soul is connected to, that is what's going to flow. If my soul is so caught up in the doctor reports, if my soul is so caught up in the possibility of losing this person or losing a relative, my child or my spouse, if my soul is so caught up with that, if that's what I'm most conscious of, I can spit out the confessions, I can declare the scriptures, but if I'm not conscious of who I am and who's on the inside of me, it doesn't matter what I'm saying. I could say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, it's not going to make any difference if I am so conscious and aware and caught up with the physical stuff. I don't know why we went there. Maybe that's the question some of you had. But I've been hearing that a lot. I've heard many people tell me that. I don't really have too many problems praying for other people, but when it comes to me and my family, that's where I don't see a lot of results. That's why. It's not because God is withholding. How could he withhold when he literally gave everything you would need? And this is why, we'll finish right here. This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. He said, Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling. In other words, they know the plan of God for their life. Number two, he said, I pray that they would know, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the inheritance that you have in the saints. And number three, he said, I pray that they would know, that the eyes of their eyes would be enlightened, that they would know the exceeding greatness of your power to us and for us who believe, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and made him to sit down in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and you've made him the fullness. This is what Paul's praying. Paul did not pray that God would give you this dead-raising power. Paul prayed that you would understand that this dead-raising power is literally on the inside of you right now. Now, the church is praying for God to give it to us. Paul was praying that we would understand we have it. And why do you think now the church has been so lethargic? The church has been so weak. The church has been so lax and so inept at producing results? Because we don't think we have it. And as long as you don't think you have it, you may look spiritual, you may cry, you may moan, you can do all these things, waiting on God to give it. But as long as you're waiting on God to give it, you're going to be waiting a very long time. Why? Because he already gave it. God cannot give you what he already gave you. We're waiting on God to do what he already did. And this is why 1 Peter 2:24 says, we have died to sin so we can live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. God sees you as healed. Why? He sees you as forgiven. But he also sees you as healed. Why? Because he put the healing power in you. And healing is a spiritual thing. Spiritual power, life, glory, light for your body. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, say this with me. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. The hope, the expectation of glory. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. In him was life. And that life is in me. That light is in me. The light that shined in Moses' body. The light that shined out of Jesus and shone into his clothes. It's the very same light that shines in me. Shine into my body. Overcome all darkness. Overcome all death in my body. Overcome all sickness and disease in my body. Overcome any disformity in my body. Overcome anything of the curse in my body. I'm filled with life. I'm filled with eternal life. I'm filled with abundant life. What's flowing in the universe? It's flowing in me. I'm filled with God. I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've got dead raising power on the inside of me. The same power that raised up Jesus. The same power that raised up Lazarus. The same power that raised up the widow woman's son. The same power that healed the centurion's servant. The same power that healed the woman with the issue of blood. The same power that healed Peter's mother-in-law. The same power that healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. The same power that healed the man born blind. The same power that healed blind Bartimaeus. It's the same power that lives and resides on the inside of me. It's the same power that's flowing into my body right now. It's the same power that's flowing into my spine right now. It's the same power flowing into my heart, my lungs. It's the same power that's reorganizing and re-leveling out my hormones. It's the same power that's filling my joints. It's the same power that's burning out arthritis. It's the same power that's causing my eye to see and my ear to hear. It's the same power that's removing skin diseases. It's the same power. It's the same power. It's the same power that created the sun, the moon, the stars. It's the same power that's churning and surging on the inside of me, just waiting to be released. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. He is the Zoe. He is the life of God. And if I have him, I'm not missing out on anything. I'm not lacking in anything. I have the fullness. I have the fullness. I have the completeness. I have the wholeness of him. Hallelujah. So I could do the very same works and even greater works because I've got the same substance. I've got the same glory. I've got the same life. I've got the same light. I've got the same equipment. I've got the same resources as he sent Jesus. Jesus sent me into this world fully equipped and fully supplied. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, miracles are taking place in bodies right now. The power is surging in bodies right now. Right there where you're seated. You don't need a man to touch you, a woman to touch you. The man, the Christ, got on the inside of you. Come on. He's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In him we live and move and have our being. Let him move in your body. Let him move in your body. Let him have his being in your body. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that you are a life giver. You are a life giver. You are the sustainer of our being, the sustainer of our bodies. Hallelujah. That I can live out all my years and not be sick. I can live out all my years and not be diseased. I can live out all my years and be fully satisfied. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Being sick is abnormal for me. Having disease is abnormal for me. I'm not a sinner. I'm filled with him. It's not normal for me to be sick. It's not normal for me to be diseased. It's not normal for my heart to not function. It's not normal for my lungs to not function. It's not normal for my bones and joints to hurt. That's not normal. That's not normal. I'm not from here. That's normal in the earth, but I'm not from here. I am from heaven. I am from heaven. And all of heaven is to affect this body. So I can live out all my days with divine health, divine life, so that 1,000 falls at one side because of a plague and 10,000 falls at another. But it doesn't affect me. It can't harm me because something on the inside is greater than what's on the outside. No evil, no plague, no calamity can come near this tent. Why? Because what's on the inside is far greater than what's on the outside. Come on, it may try to attack, but once it touches me, it dies. Once it touches me, it dies. I'm like a bug zapper. Any little bug that tries to touch me, any little virus that tries to touch me, any type of bacteria that tries to touch me, when it touches my skin, there's so much life going through my cells, going through my pores, going through my tissue, that once that death touches it, it dies. It dies because it cannot overcome the light. The light always overcomes the darkness. It always overcomes the darkness. That's why I don't have to be afraid of another plague. I don't have to be afraid of a disease. I don't have to be afraid of a sickness. Why? Because greater is He that's in me than what is in this world. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. And not just for you, but friends, this is the tools and the resources you need to cause revival in your city, in your land, in your country, all around the world. We can be bold and we can be confident to offer out and give out freely what we have received. Now freely we give it away. Freely we give it away, without condemnation, without sense of unrighteousness. We freely give it away. We freely give it away because we know we are possessors of this stuff. We're possessors of God, possessors of this life. We can freely give it away. We can freely give it away. We can set the captives free. We can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise, the lepers to be cleansed. Those that are demon-possessed, to be set free, because nothing can stand in the way of what's on the inside of you. Christ in me, the expectation of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the wonderful gift that you gave us. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made to unite us with you and the Father. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for the blood that was spilled and poured out. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for our position with you. Thank you for our position with you. Thank you for our union with you. Oh, that you made us right. You made us holy. You made us clean. You made us pure. You made us perfect. So we could represent you, speak on your behalf, act on your behalf, and get the very same results. Because we have the very same equipment. We have the very same standing. As Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only the one that we represent, not only the one that sent us, but also the one who lives through us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That'll make you put an S on your chest and put a cape on your back, slip on your little blue tights and put on some red boots. Praise the Lord. Come on, that's like a confidence boost right there. It makes you feel invincible. There's a reason we identify so much with the superhero movies, Marvel and DC and all these things, because innately on the inside of us, we identify with them because we know there's something greater to this life than what we've been seeing and what we've been experiencing. Why? Because you've been made one with the Creator. You've been made one with the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the mountains. You've been made one with Him. And what's on the inside of Him flows on the inside of you. And God just wants your eyes to be open and understand literally who you are. That you're literally like a superhero on the planet. You're like Superman, Superwoman. Because you are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.